Open your Bibles right now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we continue, we just made it to verse 12. So we will pick it up at verse 13. Let me pray briefly before we start. Father, once again, before we embark on your word, Holy Spirit, we need you to teach us and to give us ears to hear and give us discernment. And Father, we thank you this morning that we are free to open our Bibles and to study. So Father, help us to show ourselves approved, workmen who do not need to be ashamed. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we are going to look at the glory and the joy as we look at rejoicing salvation, recounting suffering, and resisting Satan. Paul, up to this point, has been speaking about his boldness. He has been addressing accusations that have been made about him in the area of Thessalonica. And here's what he's been addressing. He's been addressing the fact that people have been coming in and saying that he is untrustworthy. They've been accusing Paul of being delusional, that he had impure motives, that Paul was deliberately deceiving others, that Paul was preaching to please others and not to please God, that Paul was a hireling, and that he was trying to get all that he could materialistically, that Paul only wanted personal gain, to be seen, to have personal glory, for men to glorify him and not glorify God, and that Paul was trying to be a dictator, telling the church how it should operate and how it shouldn't operate, and that he had nothing to do with God, and that he was flattering, that he was flattering them and just saying what they wanted to hear in order to have this particular gain. But Paul made it very clear in verse 4. He says, "But as we have been approved by God, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart." And so that's kind of what he's been saying up till now. He's been saying, listen, we were bold. Hey, I was persecuted. You know how I was mistreated. And you know that we've been approved by God. We've been moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now he is going to talk to them a little bit more about their involvement and about what's going on. So we have the glory and the joy, starting with rejoicing salvation in verse 13. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it." Listen, there are people who go to church and they hear the word of God, but they don't welcome it. They pick and choose which parts they want to hold on to. They pick and choose the parts they like. And the parts they don't like, they discard. And that is not what this Thessalonian church was doing. Everything that Paul had given to them, they received. And you know, as Paul said, you know, giving thanks to God without ceasing. Basically, he's saying, listen, you're rejoicing my heart. You're my glory and my joy. The fact that when I gave you the word, no matter how difficult it was to receive, you received it. And to me, it's refreshing as a pastor. When I give out the word and I don't change it and I give it full potency, I don't water it down, I don't try and make it palatable, and people receive it, that's awesome. That's encouraging to me. It is a reason to rejoice. It really is. And so I understand Paul here. But my question to you this morning would be, what is God's word to you? What is it to you? Is it the rejoicing of your heart? Is it the standard by which you live your life, or is it only guidelines when it doesn't violate what your own desires are? I like what Job said. Job, and over in Job 23, verse 10 through 12, here's what he said. He goes, but he knows the way I take. Speaking of God, God knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as pure gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. Listen to this. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So to Job, God's word, God's commandments were more important to him than the food that he took in on a daily basis. More important. Is that how you look at God? Notice he says that, you know, Job says, he knows the way I take. He knows the things I do, the things that I do, and how I observe his word. And he says, and when he tests me, which at this time, when Job is penning the book of Job, we know that he's in the midst of a test. And we know how he comes out. He comes out approved by God because he doesn't curse God. But he says, I treasure your word, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. You know, Jesus kind of reiterated that same sentiment over in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, when he's tempted, he says, hey, make these little rocks into bread. Satan says that to Jesus. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, I esteem the word of my Father above even my necessary food. Is that how you see God's word? More important than what you take in to sustain life? How about this? Psalm 119. And you know what? Go ahead and turn to Psalm 119, because I'm going to show you three sections in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, starting in verse 14, he says this: I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. The psalmist says, listen, compared to all riches, your word is more valuable. Look at what he says down in Psalm 119, verse 72. He says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Job says, I value your word more than my food. Jesus says, people should value God's word, which is basically Jesus incarnate, value it more than our necessary food. Here the psalmist says, I value God's word over riches. And he says it twice. But then down in 119, verse 148, he says this: my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. In other words, your word is more important to me than sleep. I can relate to that. Is that how you see God's word? Is God's word more important to you than your necessary food? Is God's word more important to you than riches? Than a paycheck? Than what you have in the bank? Is God's word more important to you than sleep? I'll tell you, some of you are sleeping right now. Not here, other churches. Some people have a hard time that their biggest battle is with the pillow on a Sunday morning. For some people, the biggest battle is with the pillow every morning. How much do you value God's word? What is more valuable to you than God's word? And it's simple. whatever you do or think or say that violates God's word, that is your God. Whatever you strive for more than God's word is your God. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes God's word isn't received well in my heart. Sometimes God's word isn't received well in your heart because it's too convicting. It requires us to assess our lives, our sin, and put it in proper perspective. Oftentimes, God's word is telling us, telling me, telling you that we need to make changes. And we're not comfortable with that. Because we like what the word of God is telling us to give up. But we have to say, am I willing to change if the word of God tells me that what I'm doing needs to change? If you are, then you can say, I esteem God's word more than riches, more than my necessary food, more than my sleep, when you put God's word as a priority. Oftentimes, though, many Christians don't want to change. They like the way their life is. They don't want the changes that God's word requires. Here's what Harold Wilson says. He who rejects change is the architect of decay. The only human institution which rejects progress is the cemetery. It's true. It's true. You're as good as dead if you don't want to abide by God's word. You're not walking in newness of life. Because Jesus said you must be born again. Behold, all things are new. Old things have passed away. It's all of this newness. I give you new life. I give you fresh water. You don't put old new wine in old wineskins. It's talking about newness. It's talking about change. And even last week we talked about progress and making changes. Are you the same last year as you are this year? Or are you growing? Is there change in your life? Are you doing things different? Are you allowing God to challenge your walk and get you out of your comfort zone? Or do you only do what is comfortable for you? Well, God's word says, uh-uh. I want you to do what's uncomfortable for you so that you might bring me glory. God is calling you, he's calling me to change. But I want you to be careful. Listen to me here. I've heard this quote, and it says this. I've heard pastors say this. If you're doing a thing, if you're doing something, and it's not working out, then do something else. Now that sounds good. Hey, that's change, Pastor. Uh-uh. The only time you and I are not to change is when we're going in the direction God has called us in. Too many times I get Christians who say, Pastor, I feel God is calling me to go and do A. 3 months down the road, well, I feel God's calling me to go to B, opposite direction. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. God's not wishy-washy. My God's not wishy-washy. When he tells me to go do A, I better do A until A is completed. And then when I'm showing myself faithful, he might move me on to something else. But he's not going to go tell you, hey, go over here and do this thing. That was a bad idea. Here, let's go this way. That's you, not God. If God's called you to a ministry, if God's called you to a task, it is your responsibility, it is your privilege to fulfill it. But oftentimes, what God calls us to do is going to make that change in my life. And often what God calls me to do is not something that I'm readily, or I can't even say that word, readily comfortable with. Right? Here you go. I quoted this last week, but it's so apropos for here. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17 says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will, what the will of the Lord is. Excuse me. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord for your life? Number one, that you esteem His word more than your necessary food. That you get out of your comfort zone. That you hear Him in the task that He has for you, and that you fulfill it even if you run into opposition. We're going to look at that a little more deeply. But I like what Billy Graham says. Listen to this quote. Time is the capital, not capital, but as in the capital, the funds, that God has given us to invest. So what is our investment? Our time. Time is the capital which God has given us to invest. People are the stocks in which we are to invest our time, whether they are blue chip, penny stocks, or junk bonds. Listen, I'm a junk bond. That's all I am. But God has invested in me. Jesus Christ gave of His time to invest in me and to invest in you. Now, you may be blue chip or penny stock or like me, junk bond. But He invested in us when He went on the cross and He died. He said, I'm investing my all in you. You're a long shot, Randy. But if you stay faithful, we'll be winners. But what are you doing with your time? Are you investing it in people? Are you obeying God's word even when it's difficult to take because it goes against what I want to do with my time? And Paul says, man, we didn't see giving thanks because you, the Thessalonican church, you received it. You received God's word. You welcomed it. They welcomed change. They welcomed the responsibilities that came with knowing God's word. Oh, I love that. How about you? How about us? How about we as a church body? Do we welcome the changes and the things that God lays upon our heart? I pray that we do. Goes on, he says, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you. Here's a catch. Who believe? Who believe? Oftentimes, we look at people and we're not sure. Hey, I don't know if they believe or not. You know why we question whether someone believes or not? The only time that we question whether someone believes is when they're not walking according to God's word. When they're caught up in heinous sin, then we go, I don't know if they're saved. But when you see someone who's serving and praying and worshiping and a servant and praying for others and serving others, you don't go, I wonder if they're saved. No. You go, I can't judge their heart, but man, oh man, look at their life. Lines up with Scripture. Here's what Scripture says. Here's what they're doing. Makes sense. But the flip side of that is if what you're doing or not doing doesn't line up with God's word, then maybe God's word isn't effectively moving to you because you're not abiding by it. I mean, it's that simple. You want God's word to effectively be moving through you, then follow God's word. Why? Because it's not the word of men. It's the word of God. Yeah, men wrote it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, but it was God who sustains His word. It is God who inspired the words that are in that book in your lap. It's God's word, and it's true from cover to cover. And we're going to explore that on Wednesday, by the way. So he says, man, not as you guys received it, you knew you there was a quickening in your heart to know that what the words I was sharing with you were not my words, they were not men, words of men. They're word of God. And if it's the word of God, if what you hold in your lap, if the Bible is the word of God, the creator of the universe, then shouldn't we obey it, even when we don't like what it's asking me to do? Right? What is the word of God asking you to do? Because I'm here to tell you, and I've told you many, many times, Christianity is an action word. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity says Christ-like, and I don't read anywhere where Jesus Christ was sleeping in. I don't remember that part. Jesus was watching the Super Bowl. You want to watch the Super Bowl, that's fine, but what else are you doing for the glory of God? I'm not saying it's wrong to watch the Super Bowl. I'm just saying Jesus Christ was active. Jesus Christ was looking out for others. Jesus Christ was serving. Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father. Jesus Christ esteemed the word of his Father more than his necessary food. He said that to Satan, and Satan didn't call him a liar. Because it was true. Much like Job. But this is the glory and joy. You want to have glory and joy active in your life? Then abide by God's word. When you don't, when I don't abide by God's word, you can't come and say, well, I don't know why I don't have glory and joy. No, you know why. You're not following God's word. And don't pretend. Because it's fake. It ain't real. Now we have recounting suffering in verse 14 through 16. For you, brethren, have become imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered. Imitators. May be surprising to y'all, but I used to be an imitator. I used to imitate a certain singer, famous guy. And what was funny is I went to one of these famous guy conventions, you know, and all these guys were walking around with big old pie pan belt buckles and flared out bell bottom jumpsuits and big high collar and big mutton chops, big pompadour curl hanging down. And every single one of those guys was saying, there'll never be another one like him. You're all like him. Every one of you is like him. So what a lie. Anyway, listen. We are to be imitators of Jesus Christ. The cool thing is we don't have to grow mutton chops. It's not the hairstyle. It's not the hairstyle or the clothes he wore. That's why we don't have any pictures of him. Because when we impersonate him, we're not supposed to impersonate him on the outside. We're supposed to impersonate him from the inside. The love, the forgiveness, the servitude. But just like with that other cat, some impersonators take it to more detail. They're more detailed. And some of them are caricatures and they look silly. Which kind of Jesus follower are you? Are you a caricature of Christ? Are you someone who is really trying to emulate the nuances and the details of his love and forgiveness? Because listen to what he says. He says, for you, brethren, have become imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ, for you also suffered. Imitators. You know, Paul says on a couple of occasions, follow me as I follow Christ. We are to be imitators so that others can imitate the example. You may be the only example of Christ that some people will ever experience. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. The flip side is also true. Unhealthy sheep beget unhealthy sheep. What kind of imitation of God, of Jesus, are you? The cool thing is, when we're operating in the Holy Spirit, it's not imitation, it's genuine. That's what I love. Are you genuine? Could you say to someone, follow me, is that what you, if is your lifestyle what we want or what you would want a church to be filled with? People who do what you do? People who act like you act? How holy a church would this be if everyone had your lifestyle? How holy and godly a church would we be if everyone spent the same amount of time that you spend in God's Word? How holy would this church be if everyone served the amount you serve or prayed the amount that you pray? Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. Unhealthy sheep beget unhealthy sheep. But Paul finds joy and glory in the fact that the Thessalonians, after 3 weeks, are following and imitating the church of God. And because they are suffering. He says, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. Your own family, your own people are persecuting you. I'm hitting a nerve, aren't I? Yeah. Right? Isn't it usually our family that reject us the hardest? Matthew 13:57 says this. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. So here, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, it's your own countrymen, the guys you used to hang out with. The same circles that you could walk through and be fine with before, once you embrace Christ, all of a sudden you're the outcast. Because you look like Jesus. So important. How much do you look like Jesus? Here's a good barometer. Here's a good barometer. How much you look like Jesus. Who do you hang out with? Are you a Christian chameleon? You can blend in with the unbeliever and the believer? Prayerfully not. Prayerfully, you are a true believer wearing the right colors because you have Christ in you and you abide by God's word. Listen, it's easy to come into church and say, amen, pastor. Raise your hands. Ooh, ooh. But you know what? What do you do when you leave these doors? You follow God's word or you just talk about following God's word? Continue. This Thessalonian church, they received it. Why? They received it as the powerful, mighty words of God Almighty. He says, but just as they did from Judea, who killed both Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. They killed Jesus, and guess what? They killed their own prophets, and guess what? They're persecuting us now. They're staying right in line with the pattern. They're staying in the pattern. Killed the prophets, killed Jesus. Well, you're standing up for Jesus, I'm going to kill you too. When people reject Jesus, if you look like Jesus, they are going to reject you also. If they reject Jesus, but they accept you, take a good hard look in the mirror. I like what Stephen over in Acts chapter 7, I love his dissertation before they stone him. I love what he says. I'm going to take you through some of the verses. We're going to jump a little bit because he kind of goes for a little while. But he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs became envious and sold Joseph into Egypt. Joseph's own brothers sold him because they were jealous of him, because he was daddy's favorite. So that begins that heart of rejection. Of course, we know that Joseph becomes a type of Christ. Then in verse 35, he says, "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' I don't know. How about God did?" And God proved that Moses was his man by the miracles and the power by which Moses functioned. But they still questioned it because of their own flesh. Then he goes down in verse 51 of Acts 7. And he goes off. And I'm going to read quite a bit here. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, and so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers." Look at you, your fathers killed the ones who foretold of the Messiah, and now you persecuted them. And now that the Messiah that they spoke of, that was supposed to be a blessing to us, is here, now you murdered him. Way to go. "You've received the law by the direction of angels and would not keep it." In other words, you did not receive the word of God as if it was coming from God. How do you know that? Because you don't obey it. That's how you know if you believe that the Word of God is from God. Because if the Word of God is from God, it doesn't matter if you like it or not, or if you agree, you keep it. Because it's from God. Verse 54 of Acts 7. "And when you heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Wow. When Jesus was there, they were going, they were biting at him like they were pit bulls. How ridiculous is that? "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Oh my gosh. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven," and speaking of Stephen, "gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him in one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him." Look at this. "And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Paul, Saul, was there. And he's now reiterating the same thing that Stephen said. "Even your own countrymen will persecute you." Listen, when Stephen was there and Saul, young man, saw what happened with Stephen and his face shone like an angel, and he said, you know, "Forgive them, they know what they're doing," just like Jesus did, said, "You persecuted the Messiah." Listen, that haunted him. And now that he knows, he's now reiterating. A lot of the things that Paul will say in his ministry, he got from Stephen. Did you know that? It affected him for the rest of his life. But notice what he says. "And they do not please God." And here we're getting back to 1 Thessalonians. "And they did not please God and are contrary to all men." Why would he say they are contrary to all men? That's an interesting statement. They didn't please God, and they are contrary to all men. Not just believers. Not just the ones they're persecuting, but they are contrary. You know why? Because they're persecuting the gospel. They're trying to stop the gospel, and the gospel is the good news for all men. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to whomsoever." The good news that Jesus paid the price. And here when they're persecuting the church is because they're trying to stop them, to shut them up. Because they don't like, just like the guys with Stephen, plugging their ears and coming after him. That's what the unbelieving world does when we represent Christ with power. They don't want to hear it. They'd rather stone us to death with stones, rocks, and smash our brains in than have to listen that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Do you? Do you stop? Are you trying to please God? Or are you in contrary to all men by not speaking the truth of the gospel of the good news? When we do that, when we fail to open our mouths and share the gospel, we are contrary to all men. You know what the worst part is? If you and I say we love certain people in our life and we fail to share the gospel and stand up for the truth because we're afraid they might not want to talk to us anymore, then we are contrary to God and contrary to them. You're not helping them. Well, just keeping the peace. No. No. You need to be a peacemaker. You need to open your mouth. You need to be pleasing God and saying, God, you sent your son. You didn't send your son so that he could be on my keychain, t-shirt, bumper sticker. You sent your son so he could be in my heart, so that I can be an imitator, so that I cannot be contrary to all men, but lead men to salvation and give them the good news. You have people in your life that don't know the Lord, but you don't say anything because you don't want them to be contrary to you, then you are contrary to God by not obeying the word. You're contrary to the word of God. But more importantly, know this. If you're opening your mouth and saying, God says you need to be saved, brother, and you've got these sins in your life, then you're still contrary to God. There's no power. There's no God's Spirit moving through you. When you talk, there's no conviction in their lives because it's no Holy Spirit moving. You got to get your right life. You got to walk by the Word so you can talk the Word. Paul makes it clear. Look, the reason why they're contrary to all men, look, verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. That's what's contrary to all men. They need to be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Holy moly. Holy moly. Here's what Jesus says. And this is intense. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea. Listen, that's better. He says, that would be better for him. If you cause one of them to stumble, not that you fail to get someone saved. No, someone who is saved, not that you call them away, they can't lose their salvation, but you stumble them, it would be better for you to tie a big old rock and throw it in the ocean and sink to the bottom. That don't sound better to me. That sounds pretty bad. But Jesus says it'd be better for you to do that. And here what he says is, listen, always filling up the measure of their sin. They always keep themselves full of sin all the way to the brim. But the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, they're going to get it. They're going to get it. They're going to get theirs. Don't. Let's not be one of those. I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be one of those who holds back the salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't think you do either. So let's live by the Word of God. The Word of God says, proclaim Him to those who don't know Him. Oh, I don't feel comfortable. It just doesn't say feel comfortable doing it. It says do it. Tell people about Christ. There's nowhere it says, well, get good at it first. Learn how to do it first. It says do it. So here's my question. Is that a part of the scripture that you say, I'm sorry, pastor, that's not me. I don't want that. Then you live contrary to the word of God. Sorry, it's true. You are contrary to the word of God, and that's not pleasing to the Lord. You're not accepting the Bible as from God. You're still accepting it as from man. I will obey it if I want to, if I feel like it, if I'm comfortable. verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you a short time in the presence, not in heart. In other words, we may be physically gone, but our heart is right there with you. Endeavor more eagerly to see you face, to see your face with great desire. In other words, we'd love to have fellowship with you, but therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. When Paul says, I'm going to do this rather quickly. When Paul says that Satan hindered him, trust me, Satan hindered him. You and I don't deal with Satan. I'm a small fry. Satan can only be in one place at one time. So his little minions, you know, his, you know, subordinates, they try to mess with me and you. But here when he says Satan hindered us, Paul would be someone that Satan would hinder. Remember over in Acts 19, verse 15, it says this. The evil spirit was in this guy, and some of the disciples tried to cast the evil spirit. And the evil spirit says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You know what that tells me? That in the spiritual realm, the demons talked about Paul. Oh, man, Paul. Paul was over there the other day. Man, I couldn't get anywhere near those people. I was like, Jesus I know, Paul I know, you I don't know. Can you imagine? Before Paul was saved, Satan didn't mess with Paul before because he didn't know the outcome, who Paul was going to be. Satan doesn't know the future. So he probably had some minions watching Paul. And Paul was going out there to kill some Christians, get some Christians, and demons were going, yeah, we got this Paul wrapped around our finger. Then all of a sudden, Jesus gets a hold of him, and that guy has to go to Satan. Lucifer, you know that guy, Paul, that I was supposed to watch? He's on the other side, and he's powerful now. Yeah, they talked about him. How would you like to be that person? The demons go, oh, Jesus and Paul, remember him, but now Randy? Woo! In my dreams. But Satan hindered them. You and I won't have to deal with Satan. But sometimes there's those forces that try to come against us to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. I like what Spurgeon says. Supposing that we have ascertained that the hindrance in our way really comes from Satan, what then? I have but one piece of advice, that is, go on. Hindrance or no hindrance, in the path of the duty as God, the Holy Ghost, enables you. Oh, I love that. In other words, brothers and sisters, if you're moving forward, if you've been called to this ministry, that ministry, you don't quit. You go. You fight. You take the pain. You bite the bullet. You move forward. You don't bail. You don't crawl in a ball and suck your thumb. You grow up. You put on the whole armor. You pull that sword out and you wield it like a ninja. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Ooh, I love that. Jesus is coming, by the way. For you are our glory and our joy. Listen, Paul isn't trying to gain anything from them. He's writing them a letter. He has nothing to gain from them. He's saying this to encourage them in the battle, in the struggle. When someone is giving you flattery, they're patting you on the back, it's for gain. Listen, when someone slaps you on the back, they're expecting you to cough something up, right? It's the same thing with flattery. They're sitting there, they're trying to get you to cough it up, baby. Some flattery is empty. Here he's saying, listen, You're our glory and joy. We don't need anything from you. You just stand strong. And that is the rejoicing of our heart. And listen, as a pastor, when I hear that people in this church are being attacked, but they stand strong, that's my glory and joy. That makes ministry worth it. It really does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and I thank you for this church that is my glory and joy. Thank you for allowing me to pastor this church. Thank you for allowing me to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the faith and the strength to stand strong and not to become a victim of the enemy's ploy. And so, Lord, right now, as we prepare to take communion, I pray that each person here would examine their own heart and see if they are obeying all of the Word of God or whether they're just picking and choosing what suits them. And, Lord, before we take communion, may we confess from our hearts our shortcomings. And, Lord, may we not take this bread and this wine or this juice lightly. May we make this an appointment to get right with you. So Lord, I pray over these elements that you would bless them. I pray over these ushers as they give them out, and I pray over this congregation as we hold the cup and the wine to really contemplate about what you sacrificed and what you are calling us to do. Father, we love you. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.